Well, cool. How are you guys today? Good. Okay. A little bit of feedback. I appreciated the feedback I got last week, so I would appreciate even more. Okay. You can engage. I like knowing that you're with me as we go through things, so feel free to voice that. And if you're joining us online, feel free to put it in the chat. All right. Let's see some engagement here. So welcome. If this is your first time with us, or if you're just joining us, or if you're new, whatever the case is, thank you guys for being here. I really appreciate the fact that you wanted to come and hear God's word and worship with us today. And so just to remind you, in case you are new, we are a new church here in Roanoke. Redemption Church was planted. We launched at Easter, you know, just a few months ago, just a handful of months ago. It feels like an eternity because of COVID. I know everything seems slower, but really hasn't been that long that we've been here. And I just want to remind you that we planted a church here to be a new kind of church in Roanoke. You know, so about 20-some people moved from Greensboro, North Carolina as a team to plant this church new here. Some people even came from Wilmington as well, moved up, you know, from Wilmington too, so to plant this church. And that's really special, I think, that people would come together for the sake of the gospel to create a new church in a new place. But people do ask sometimes, well, why Roanoke? Why a place like Roanoke? I mean, Roanoke's got over 350 churches in it. Why would you plant a church where there's a bunch of churches already? And it's a really simple answer. We plant new churches to reach new people. That's just statistically how it works. New churches reach new people. And if you're new here, you are proof positive evidence that that's the case, because in Roanoke, we've got a lot of new people moving to Roanoke. Maybe a lot of you guys have just moved here for a job, or you've moved here for school. Roanoke is growing. There are new people, and so we need new churches to reach those new people, and that's why we're here. We don't think that we're doing it better than anybody else. We don't think that we're better than other churches in the valley. We want to work together with other gospel-centered churches and partner together in the mission to reach different people, but that's why we're here. It's not a hard thing. It's not a tricky thing, and sometimes as a new church, we go through new sermon series that are really easy, very culturally relevant, like what we're going through right now, this four-part series called Thought Life. Last week, we talked about how you think affects how you live. Your life is moving in the direction of your strongest thoughts. So think about the truth, because the truth is what's going to set you free from bondage and slavery to your thoughts. It'll set you free because you're living in the reality that God has created for you, not in the reality that you've tried and failed to create for yourself. That's usually how it goes. And so this week, we're going to talk about more how that works in our lives. Like, how does the truth set us free? What does it mean when Christians say that the blood of Christ washes us clean? What does all of that mean? Well, we're going to talk about that out of Romans chapter 12, verse 2 today. So if you want to look that up, you're welcome to. It'll be in your booklet there. Hopefully you got a booklet on your way in. If you're new, make sure you grab one on the way out if you didn't get that. It'll also be up on the screens if you need it. But I want to start our time with a really funny story. I don't know if it's true or not. I think it is, but I read it in a book called Winning the War in Your Mind by a guy named Craig Rochelle, a pastor out of Oklahoma. He tells this story in his book. It's really ridiculous. So I'm not sure if it's true, if it's just a preacher's story, but it's hilarious, and I wanted to share it with you guys, because he said that in the earlier days of their church, their staff culture was such that it was a bunch of guys, which is often the case with a lot of churches. But there was a bunch of guys together, and they were all very competitive, and so they played this inner office game of capture the flag that was ongoing at all times. They had two different teams. There was only a few rules in this game that they would play ongoing, and one of the rules was that you couldn't start until 8 a.m. in the morning. So in other words, no getting there early to take advantage of people while they weren't in the office. You got to start. Everybody's at the office at 8. That's when you can start. And so one guy one day thought he would be smart, and he got there extra early and hid in a broom closet. Okay. And so Craig Rochelle said that he usually gets there pretty early, and he said when he got there, he could tell something was not right. Okay. Some guy in this broom closet, he finally figured out that this guy was in the broom closet hiding. He said his spidey sense kind of tingled. He knew there was somebody in there. And so he said that what he did was, instead of opening the door and scaring the guy, which is what I would have done, he said that he put his foot up against the door and held it and grabbed a chair and tried to wedge it up underneath of the doorknob. And he said that the guy started, you know, banging on the door, "Let me out, let me out." And Craig Rochelle said, I'm putting this chair under the doorknob. I'm going to wedge you in. You're now wedged in there, and you're never going to be able to get out." And the guy said, the guy was banging and pleading, "Let me out, let me out." And Craig Rochelle said, for the life of him, he couldn't get that chair to actually stay under the doorknob. He just couldn't get it to fit. But he said he just played it off. And so he said, all right, I'm leaving now. The door, the chair is under the doorknob. You are stuck in here, and you'll be in here all day until somebody lets you out. And he said the guy, to his downfall, never actually tried the knob after that. He said he believed he was actually stuck in the closet. And so Craig said that he just went about his normal day after that. He had an appointment, a counseling appointment with a couple at 8 o'clock, and so he went into his office and started meeting with them. This guy, all the while, is in the closet, banging on the door, bleeding, let me out, you know? And he said, Craig Grisell, this is where it gets crazy, too. He said that they were sitting in his office, and he was in this serious moment with this couple doing marriage counseling. And he said all of a sudden they heard something up in the ceiling. Sounded like a critter scurrying around up there. And he said, all of a sudden, this little ceiling pile tops up. And he said that this guy that was in the closet peering down at him like a wild animal from the ceiling, you know. And he said, hey, listen, I'm in a meeting. We'll get you down here in a minute, you know. But what's so funny, I don't know if it's true. Sounds like very unhealthy staff culture, if you ask me. I don't know. I don't know if it's true or not. But basically, I thought it was a very good illustration for us, right? Because the guy was trapped by a lie, wasn't he? See, he thought that he was stuck. He thought that he couldn't get out. And it's all because he believed the lie that the door was locked, when in reality, the door was wide open the whole time. See, that's what we do to ourselves. We get stuck in a pattern of thinking. We get stuck in a rut, you know? And we think that we can't get out, and our minds don't recognize the reality that when we've trusted in Jesus and we've laid down our life before Him as our Savior King, we're set free from a life of slavery. We're set free from a life of wrong thinking. We're set free to change the way that we think. So we need to grab hold of that truth today. That's why it's so important that we know the Bible. It's the source of truth for us. We're going to see in our text today that changing the way you think is a process of transformation, and it begins by having a renewed mind. And so if you're taking notes, that's going to be a main point for today. Be transformed by a renewed mind. Be transformed by a renewed mind. Don't believe the lie that you can't change. Don't believe the lie that you're a victim, or that you're unloved, or that you're worthless. Or don't believe the lie that you're better than other people, if that's where you're struggling. Whatever lies you're struggling with, don't believe those things. Believe what God says about you and about other people around you, and be transformed today by the renewing of your mind. So let's get into the text, Romans chapter 12. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 1. We'll read verses 1 and 2 just to give us some context. This is what Paul says. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship, or your true act of worship, or your reasonable act of worship, some translations will say. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. All right, so before we dig in here, let's just first look at what we've read, make sure we do understand. This is like last week. We read Paul last week. We're reading Paul again. He's writing to a church in the mid-50s AD sometime. And this time is a little different because he's writing to a church he'd never been to. All right, he had been to the Corinthian church before, never been to the church in Rome. And so he's writing to a people that he doesn't know, in hopes that he can get to know them one day, but he's just giving them some good stuff about the Christian faith. And so in this letter, he writes one of the clearest systematized explanations of Christianity that we have in all the entire Bible. Romans is generally divided into two main sections. The first is chapters 1 through 11, which talks about all that God has done for us in the gospel and what it means for us through Jesus, what he's done. The second part starts right here in chapter 12, and then goes to the end. Talks about how we can live out that gospel in an effective way as Christians. So the verse we read just comes on the heels of the longest gospel presentation in the entire Bible. Because in it, Paul describes in Romans 1 through 3 how we were all children of God's wrath, meaning that we all reject God by nature. We're not his children. We're actually children bound for eternal destruction because we reject God, until Romans 4 through 8, he graciously adopted us into his family by faith alone through grace alone. Okay, we might object to his faith. We might object to him being the authority, but he made a way for us, right? And so Jesus now is the object of our faith, the giver of that grace that we're looking for. He's the second Adam, if we remember some of our themes from the Genesis series that we've been in throughout the summer. And now in response, Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And so that's what it means to be a Christian. It's simple. It's a simple thing. Just believe. And yet it's not easy, right? And we've talked about this. You have to be willing to lay down your life. You have to be willing to recognize Jesus as your Savior, King, your Messiah. You have to confess that he's Lord. That's what this means here. When you confess that he's the Lord, that means he's the authority now, not you. So every decision you make, every thought that you have, everything that you do is filtered through the lens of the gospel. He's our foundation for life. And in response, our only true act of worship, our reasonable response here, as some translations will say, is to live as a sacrifice. It's to lay our lives down. Because of what he's done, we lay our lives down. Let's just read this again just so that we have it. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, that's all of what he wrote in chapters 1 through 11, in view of all of these mercies that he's talked about in the gospel, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true act of worship. Paul's using the verbiage here of living sacrifice as a clever play on words, you know, because as a sacrifice, it's generally not alive. Sacrifices don't live. They're usually dead, right? They either die or you give up something in your life. It's removing something from your life. So you can sacrifice time, right, for something that you want to serve in. Or you can sacrifice money for a worthy cause. Or in some extreme cases, you can sacrifice your life. You can give up your life to save others. But what Paul's saying here, in essence, is that living as a sacrifice means giving up your own life on a daily basis. Not in a physical sense per se, not necessarily, but certainly in an ultimate spiritual sense, laying our hopes and our dreams and our desires down so that we can live for God and not for ourselves. That's true worship. And he's saying that's a reasonable response to the mercies of God. So you can write this down. Living for God is a reasonable response to the mercies of God or to God's mercy. It's a reasonable response for what he's done for us to lay our lives down. And consequently, guess what? That's true freedom. That's what it means to be free in this life. When you're willing to die to yourself and live for God, you'll actually live the fullest life possible in human existence. That's the essence of the Christian message. And that should make perfect sense if you realize your desires and dreams, naturally, without God, are always going to be contrary to what's actually good for you. Man, just test that out in your life. Do you always make the right decisions? Do you always think the right things? Do you always do things that make sense for your good? No. When you realize your desires are always broken and in need of transformation, and you see the truth, and that truth will set you free. Just think about it. While it may be true of you at times, can you always say that you want what's good for those around you? You always tell the truth in your life to yourself or to others? Are your thoughts always kind or good or gentle the way that they should be? I don't think so. If you're being intellectually honest with yourself and with other people, you should realize the answer is no, you're none of those things. So if you see this incredible message that God has entered into human history to make us right with himself despite our brokenness, despite our rebellion, despite our imperfection, the only reasonable response to that is to call him Lord. That's the reasonable response. Now before I move on, I don't think I'd be doing my job as a pastor if I didn't just ask, does that describe your life? Is that where you're at? Have you called Jesus Lord? Have you believed the good news that Jesus lived the life that you should live but don't and then died the death that you deserve for your rebellion against God? And do you also believe that he's risen from the dead and that you'll be raised from the dead one day too if you simply believe in this sacrifice that he's made for you? Man, if you believe this for the first time here at Redemption Church or recently in any capacity, I would really encourage you to tell somebody. Let somebody know that that's the case. Come down here after the service. We'll have prayer counselors up front for you to do that, to pray with you, to talk to you about this decision you made. If you're online, if you're joining us online, or you feel more comfortable here and you want to email somebody, email hello@redemptionroanoke.com and let us know so that we can walk you through what it looks like to follow Jesus, right? Because it's not easy. The call of a Christian is hard. It's not easy to live this transformed life, to have a renewed mind. It looks like verse 2. What Paul says here, be transformed by God, not conformed to the world. That's worth writing down, actually. Don't be conformed, be transformed. That's what Paul says here. And that's just not an easy thing. I like how the NLT translates this verse. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. by changing the way you think. So don't be conformed, be transformed. Don't be like the brokenness that you see around you. Don't do the things that you see people in the world doing. You got to be different than that. Conforming means you start to take on the image of something, right? So don't take on the image of the world. Don't start to look like the world. And that's hard. That's very hard, because Paul reminds us in Romans 1:18 that our natural tendency is to suppress the truth, not to uphold the truth, not to recognize the truth. We want to suppress it. That's our natural tendency. So our natural tendency is to look like the world, because we were of the world. That's who we are through and through. Why do you think so many people in the church still struggle with the same things that we see in the broader culture today? Why is it that the divorce rate is just as high in the church as it is in the culture? Why do we still see addictions and substances and pornography as addictive? Why is that still so prevalent in the church, as prevalent as it is in the culture? Why are some of the meanest, most selfish, most ugly people that you've ever met in your life still in the church? Well, it's because we're all broken. Because our natural tendency is to conform to the world. That's why. We have this sin nature in us that's at war with us. And that's how we're naturally going to go every single time. Maybe you've personally experienced one of those things. I don't know. Maybe you've been at the receiving end of a Christian acting in a very unchristian way towards you. I'm not sure. There's no excuse for that. But we do have to recognize the source of that. And the source is the fact that we are all broken. And so we have to see the grace that's here available to us and to other people who don't act the way that they should. If you look first to Jesus, you can be a part of creating a different kind of culture in the world. That's why we're here as a church, right? We want to create a different kind of culture. We want to be a different kind of church. And it's not that doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. That doesn't mean we're going to always apply this perfectly, but it does mean that we are at war and we're going to fight. And we're going to fight for this transformed life. We're going to fight for this renewed mind. We want to be a church that's willing to say we're sorry and repent when we've sinned against God and others. We want to be a church that's willing to lay down our lives to submit to God and His authority. So we've got to be transformed by the gospel, because if not, we'll just continue conforming to the world. Despite the faith that we say that we have, Romans 8:5 says, "For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh." That's the principle here. When we behave a certain way, those behaviors certainly don't determine our relationship with God, but they do reveal something about the health of our relationship with Him, don't they? If our mind is on worldly sinful things, we'll act in a worldly sinful way. So you can write this down. What goes in will come out. But whatever we put in here, it's going to come out in the way that we live. How you think does affect how you live. So if you're thinking about worldly broken things, you're going to act in a worldly broken way. So what's going into your mind? You're going to live that way. As John Piper said in the sermon I listened to this week in preparation, garbage in, garbage out. It's pretty simple. The more you put in, the more set in your ways that you become, the deeper that rut that you're stuck in gets. Modern psychology describes this as creating neural pathways in your brain. If you dwell on something long enough, you think about this long enough, it'll change your neural pathways, which can change how you feel, eventually how you live and act. I remember pastorally counseling a guy back in Greensboro, and he struggled with same-sex attraction. And he really struggled with overwhelming sense of lust for other men in his life. That's what he struggled with. He knew that that was unhealthy. He knew that was wrong. And you know, whether the attraction itself, we dealt with that. We talked about how that's not necessarily sinful in and of itself. But the fact that he's just looking at other men as sexual objects at all times, that's a problem. And if he felt trapped, he couldn't figure out how to be set free. And he knew that Jesus was the answer somehow, but he couldn't figure out how to apply this to his life so that he could be free from that. So as we got into this and we talked, I was like, man, what's going on here? What are you doing every day? What are you thinking about every day? What are you putting into your mind? So I asked him, how much pornography are you watching every day? He said, well, I'm watching it quite frequently. I'm watching it multiple times a day. I'm thinking about it at all times. I'm like, well, man, there's a major problem right there, right? Because what you put in is what you're going to get out. The more that you think about that, the more that you think about other men in a sexual way, you're going to think about them, always think about them, like they're an object for you to consume. Because it's literally changing the way that your brain works every time you consume something like that. The more that you dwell on it, the more it's going to change how you think and who you are. You're going to get that little dopamine hit of pleasure. It's going to rewire your brain. You've got to change what you put in your mind so that you won't get the negative things that you're living out. So let me ask you guys today, what are you putting in your mind? What is it you're thinking about at all times? What are you thinking about? What's consuming your thoughts today? Let me just list off a few things that it could be, and I'm sure that you can guess what that's going to be already if you've been around at all here at Redemption Church. Television, video games, social media, news media. What are we constantly consuming? I mean, none of those are bad in and of themselves, right? None of those are bad per se. But, man, if you're vegging out for hours every day, you're putting garbage in. I mean, how many hours of screen time do you have? Do you even track that? Is that something you even consider to think about? Because think about the depth of the neural pathways being created in your brain the more that you dwell on something. Every time you see a sexual advertisement, every time you hear another marketing pitch for the purchase of the latest product, every time you see the worst news imaginable across the world and you feel the despair again, every time you see those ugly comments from the talking heads about how stupid people are on the other side of the argument, whatever that argument happens to be at this time in the culture, and it's making pathways in your mind go deeper and deeper and deeper, and it's conforming you to the world. You're thinking like the world the more that you think about the world. So what's the answer? What's the answer to that? How do we stop conforming? How do we get out of the rut? Paul says, don't be conformed, be transformed. Be transformed by a renewed mind. That's the answer. Romans 8:5, if we read the whole thing, says, for those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on the things of the Spirit. That's the answer. Be transformed by a renewed mind. Set your mind on the right things. Man, if you think about garbage, you'll act like garbage. But if you think about God, then you're going to act like God in the way that God has intended for you to act. That's why we were created, to be like God, Genesis tells us. The more we consider that, the more that we'll understand it. We're going to talk about that more next week when we look at Philippians chapter 4. I'm excited about that. But for today, let's just explore what that means in the context of Romans 12:2 for us. Paul says, don't be conformed, but be transformed. He didn't say, don't be conformed to the world, but be conformed to the image of Christ. He didn't say, don't be conformed, but be conformed, right? That's not what he said. He said, don't be conformed, but be transformed. There's a huge difference there. Be transformed by this renewed mind. That means you've got to become something completely different altogether. You can't just change and conform your behaviors and look like a certain way and dress and talk like and act like a certain way. It's not just religious rules. It's not rituals. It's not even the way that you act. You can't just look a good way. Man, Jesus talked about that with some religious leaders at one point, didn't he? They might look good on the outside, but man, there's death on the inside. We don't want that's the point here. We have to be transformed from the inside out. Got to become something completely different. It's like the process of metamorphosis in a caterpillar. I don't know if you've ever heard of this or not, but when they go into the chrysalis, it's not a cocoon, okay, that's for moths, chrysalis, butterflies. They go into that chrysalis and they transform completely. It's not like they just add on some antenna and some wings and then they come out a butterfly. That's not it. What happens is when they go into that chrysalis, the caterpillar goes and makes that little chrysalis together. He goes in and his body completely breaks down. Like it turns into this little ball of goo. This is a little bunch of DNA and molecules, and it totally remakes itself into a butterfly. Completely transformed. You don't just add on the pieces and then it comes out new. No, no, no. It completely breaks down and completely transforms to become a butterfly. It reminds me of the story in the Chronicles of Narnia series, my favorite book, Voyage of the Dawn Treader. There's a character in it named Eustace, who, as they go on some adventures, they stop at this island, and Eustace is exploring the island, and he finds this treasure hoard that's obviously a dragon's lair, okay? So he's wondering, where's the dragon in this treasure hoard? But as he sees the treasure, he begins to lust after it. He wants it. He desires it. And so he puts on a bracelet and he falls asleep on top of this hoard. Wherever the dragon is, he doesn't know. But Lewis writes this, sleeping on a dragon's hoard with greedy, dragonish thoughts in his heart, he had become a dragon himself. And when he wakes up, he realizes that he's in this dragon body and he doesn't know how to get out now. He's changed into a dragon because of the lusts of his heart. And so he feels the weight of this loneliness, this dread. He feels trapped. He can't get out. He doesn't know how to talk to people because they run away from him. He's a dragon. He tries to tell his friends, but they won't run away because he's a dragon. They don't understand him. He doesn't know what to do. He starts to despair. Of course, in the moment of despair, what happens? Aslan comes to him. Aslan, just out of nowhere, comes to him and says, "Hey, you can be changed, but you're going to have to do what I say. Let's go to this pool." And so he takes him over to this pool. And Aslan tells him, "Hey, you're going to have to get down in this water and wash yourself clean. But before you do, you've got to peel off all of the layers of dragon skin on top of you. You've got to undress yourself before you get into the pool." And so Eustace says that he starts to undress himself. And he begins to peel back the layers of the dragon skin on top of him. He says, "It's so painful. He hates it. It hurts. He doesn't want to do it." As he peels back these layers, he said, "He's still a dragon underneath. He doesn't understand. He doesn't know why it's not coming off." He starts to try to peel it more. It's still the same thing. He's a dragon underneath. Aslan says, "Oh my, I'm going to have to undress you." And so what happens, and this is how Eustace described it to his cousin later in the story, he says, "The very first tear that he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. He peeled the beastly stuff right off, and there was I, as smooth and as soft as a peeled switch, and smaller than I had been. And then he caught hold of me, and I didn't like that much, for I was very tender underneath now. I had no skin on. And he threw me into the water of the pool, and it smarted like anything, but only for a moment. And after that, it became perfectly delicious, and as soon as I started swimming and splashing, I found that I'd turned back into a boy again." See, we can't just change what we look like on the outside. We can't just stop some bad behaviors or start some good ones and be okay. Man, we have to be completely transformed at the heart level. It's got to cut us to the core of who we are as a person, because we're all dragons through and through. No matter how much we try to change ourselves, we just can't do it. That's what Jesus has done for us by his Spirit dwelling in us. It's very mysterious. We don't understand what that means exactly, but we know that we're being transformed. He saves us. He makes us completely new on the inside. He strips off all the sin, all the rebellion, all the brokenness. And he washes us clean. And he begins this process of changing us, transformation. It leads to living with God forever in a new way. Listen to what Paul says in his letter to Titus. He says, "When God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things that we've done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Because of his grace, he made us right in his sight and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life." See, he's the one. That's what it means to be washed by the blood. That's why we use this figurative language. Because of what Jesus has done, he cleanses us of this unrighteous nature that we have. God is the one renewing us. He's the one changing us. He's the one transforming us. And it's all because of what Jesus has done in his life, death, and resurrection on our behalf. Our old nature gets put on that cross with Jesus. He bears it on himself for us so that we don't have to bear it. We're like that caterpillar going into the chrysalis. We just completely get broken down. We get cut to the core. He strips off all of the dragon inside of us. We come out completely transformed on the other side of the resurrection. And the simplest way to think about this, the Christian message, you can sum it up in four words: Jesus in my place. Jesus took our place in this. He's the one that does it. Jesus lived the life that we were intended to live, but we don't. And he lived the most satisfied life, the most fulfilled life any human's ever lived on earth. A life lived completely according to God's truth that he knew and was able to apply to his own life. As we've already said, our natural tendency is to reject that authority, to suppress the truth. We might know it, but we don't want to live by it. It means we reject the life that God wants us to lead. So Jesus died that death that we deserve for our rebellion. We've rebelled against an eternal God. We deserve eternal destruction. But Jesus took our place. See, he's our substitute sacrifice. Our rejection of God deserves that punishment, and Jesus takes that punishment on himself for us. That's why now we can actually live as a sacrifice, right? Because he was a sacrifice for us. He's the one that actually died for us, and now we get to live as a sacrifice. You can write that down. We can live as a sacrifice because Jesus died as the ultimate sacrifice for us. That's why we get to live. We're free to lay down our lives now for him. We're free to be transformed. We're free to change the way that we think. We can live differently now because he laid his life down for us first. And when you believe that, he starts you on this transformative journey. And his spirit is fueling change in your life. You're being renewed day by day. It's a beautiful thing that we get to be a part of and experience, yes, but also participate in. So we need to clarify that. We do have a role to play here in this transformation. It isn't a passive thing for us. We could read Romans 12, 2 and just think that it means that if we simply believe, then God will do all the work for us. And that's not the Christian life at all. Yeah, we can't save ourselves. We can't do anything to save ourselves. But we get to actively participate in that transformation that takes place. Becoming more and more like Jesus every day. Paul says in verse 2, don't be conformed, but be transformed. Number one, that's a directive. But number two, he says, so that you may discern what is good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. Some translations say test and approve there instead of discern. That means we have to do something there. There's thought behind this. You can write this down. We're active participants in renewing our mind. We participate in that. Yeah, you do have to believe that you've been given a new nature, of course. Otherwise, you'd still be dead in your sin. You'd still want to do the wrong things. You'd still have the desire to live like the world, to conform to the world. But as long as we get the order right in this, and God has saved you, you've believed and you've been saved, then you're going to start to work out that salvation in your life, yes. You'll start to look different. You'll start to think different and act different. So you're not passive, but active in this process. And when you fill your mind with truth, you'll have the ability to test and approve, he says here, or to discern in the translation that we read. Basically, to apply the good and pleasing and ultimately perfect will of God to your life. That's your participation in this. You have to apply it. God doesn't force us to do anything. We participate. God's will isn't hidden either here. You know, we look at this sometimes and we think that God has to reveal his will to us. No. It's been clearly given to us in the Bible that we have. God's truth is not hidden. We can know the truth. It's here. This is the will that he's chosen to reveal to us in the pages of the Bible. So our job now isn't to try to find some hidden will for our life and be mysterious and be weird about it. No. Our job is to learn the truth that's already been revealed to us. Sometimes I think that we just don't want to do that. Sometimes I think we're just too lazy. We want God to do it all, you know? But see, that's actively participating with God and renewing our mind. We know the truth that he's given us. We study, we learn, and then we apply it to our lives. And Craig Groeschel calls this the rewiring principle. We're rewiring our brain with the truth. Now, how do you do that? Well, he says to make trenches in your mind that go back to the truth. So when you get stuck in a rut of wrong thinking, which is natural because that's our natural tendency, as we've said. We're prone to do that. You get out of that rut by digging a new trench. You could write this down, make trenches to the truth in your mind. Make trenches to the truth. So you could think of it both figuratively but also literally, because in your physical brain, these neural pathways do actually look like ruts. They're like literally these little physical indentations, impressions, these wrinkles or lines in your brain that the deeper you think about something, the deeper and deeper those impressions get. So if you're stuck in a rut of unhealthy thinking, so if you're addicted to something or you're worrying all the time or you're thinking of yourself as better than other people or whatever other struggles you have, you know, so thoughts of inadequacy and worthlessness or thoughts of pride and selfishness, whatever it is, the way forward is to start rewiring your brain by digging new trenches that take you back to the truth that you should already know. When you dig a trench in a field, what's it do? It carries water, life-giving water, to the crops that you're trying to raise, right? The deeper you dig that trench, the more water is going to go to those crops in the field. So here's what you need to do. You need to dig that trench to the truth as deep as you can get it to go. Dig it deep. And when you do that, it's going to rewire how you think. So what's that practically look like? What does that mean? Well, it's actually really simple. It means we can participate in renewing our mind. We can rewire our thoughts through practice. Practice. Just do it over and over again. The more you do something, over time, the deeper those neural pathways are going to get. Grossel says this, write it, think it, confess it until you believe it. Write it, think it, confess it until you believe it. Now, before you think that's some kind of weird new agey, like, you know, speak it until you have it, and speak it into existence, power of positive thinking type of thing, that's not it, actually. It's just common sense. The more you do something, the more you're going to think that and believe it and speak it out and then live it out. It's just natural. It's the way that our bodies work. What we need to do is create healthy habits in our life. This is what the Bible says about it. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 9. I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. In other words, he creates healthy habits. He creates healthy habits to keep himself spiritually healthy. He does the hard work of repetition and disciplining himself so that he'll continue to exercise self-control, not be disqualified by what he's preaching. That's just how we are wired as humans. Just think about how lazy the American church has become. Perhaps that's the seed of some of our problems. Is that we have the truth, but we won't do anything with it. Right? That's a sad place to be. We need to practice. Don't make excuses. That's the power of positive things. That's new agey. That's not the gospel. No. The Christian life is hard. You got to discipline yourself. You got to actively participate in this with God. He doesn't just make you do things. Why would you think that? Sorry, I'm getting frustrated. Don't do that. You got to do this yourself. Practice. Man, you don't like reading the Bible? You think that you can't retain things? What do you think you need to do? Stop reading it? No. Read it more. You don't like to pray? You can't get your thoughts in order, so you just don't do it? No. Do it more. Rewire your brain. Use the booklet that we've given you this week as just one little tool in that. Write out some verses to help you dig that trench deep. Go back to the gospel. Write it. Think about it. Confess it out loud until you believe it. That's something that you can remind yourself this week. What are some truths that you need to meditate on? What are some things that you need to write down? Maybe it's about God's sovereignty over your life. He's in control. Maybe you need to remember that. Or you need to remember his grace and mercy on you. You're not worthless or unloved or any of that. You need to remember that. You need to think about it, meditate on it. Maybe you need to be reminded of his love for the world. Maybe you struggle with empathy or compassion. Maybe you need to be reminded of these things. Well, J.D. Greer, pastor out of RDU, it's actually one of the churches that planted Mercy Hill out, that then planted us out, so they're in our lineage of churches. But J.D. Greer, the pastor there, he came up with a few of these phrases in his book, Gospel, that helps us do this. Jacob actually mentioned it in his sermon a few weeks ago, but I wanted to revisit these because I think they're so helpful in remembering the truth, digging the trench back to the truth. Listen to this. They're in a form of a prayer, the way that J.D. says it. The first one is, in Christ, there's nothing I can do to make you love me anymore, and nothing I have done to make you love me less. See, we're thinking about that, right? We're remembering that simply because of Jesus, we've been made right with God. There's nothing that we can do to make him love us any more or less than he does right now. It's our identity. It's who we are. We're the heir to eternal life, a son or a daughter of the King of the universe. We're thinking about that. We're meditating on that. We're stewing on that. That is who we are. And then we're confessing it back to God when we pray this prayer. See, the second thing is your presence and approval are all I need for everlasting joy. See, you'll remember that you're not alone. You're not left as an orphan in this world. You don't need the approval of other people for hope or joy or satisfaction. You need God's presence and approval above all else in your life. And so when you meditate on that and you dwell on that and you stew on that and then you confess it back to God, man, you're going to believe that eventually. Or the third thing, your presence and approval are all I need for everlasting joy. As you've been to me, so also I will be to others. That's the third thing. As you've been to me, so also I'll be to others. You need to remember that all that God has done for you is by grace. And so you can show grace to others. You can show kindness and love and treat people like family and serve them when they're in need because God's done that for you first. And that fuels your grace for others. Man, when you think about that and you stew on it, you meditate on it, you dwell on that, you're eventually going to believe that as you confess that back to God. It's going to change the way that you think. And then the final thing that he has here, as I pray, I'll measure your compassion by the cross and your power by the resurrection. you'll remember that you never have to doubt God's love for you. He has done everything necessary to accomplish that transformation in your life. Why? Because of the cross. We can see the depth of his compassion and his love for us on what he's done on the cross. We also know his power because he rose from the dead. And so not only does he want to change us, but he can change us. And when you think about that and you stew on that and you meditate on it, you dwell on that in your life and you confess it back to God, it's going to change the way that you believe what God has done for you. So this week, let's practice, guys. We've got practice to do. Got to get off the sidelines, get into the game, use your booklet, do all of that, use the exercises that are there, use this prayer from JD. I hope you wrote these things down. Write it again. Get up in the morning and write each one out and think about each one and confess it back to God until you believe it to be true about your life. Man, that's digging the trench back to the truth. Because if you don't do that, the problem's going to remain. You're going to conform to the world every single time. Things are going in, and you can't always help what goes in, right? But you can be intentional about what goes in from God's truth, can't you? Put that in. Dig the trench. You're going to get stuck in a rut. You're going to get a pattern of unhealthy thinking. And you've been there for so long, perhaps it feels like you can't get out. But as I was preparing this week, I came across a theologian who said this about conforming to the world. He said, "What madness it is to join in this puppet show, which is displayed on a tottering stage. Christians have been introduced to the life of the world to come. What a tragedy then if they conform to the perishing world that they have left." Maybe you're a Christian here today and you've been stuck in a rut. Maybe you're struggling to take those thoughts captive. You still feel trapped. You still feel like you can't get to the truth yet. You're still conforming to the world in some way. We all do that at times, don't we? We all struggle with this. We're not perfect. That's part of the Christian life, is recognizing that. But we do have the opportunity to be free, and part of the Christian life is also taking hold of the freedom that you have, taking hold of the truth, knowing the truth, and then applying that to your life as God has applied it to your life. We can't open the door to the closet. We don't have to be held by the lies, right? We can be transformed from the inside out because Jesus has done that for us. He's become the door that we just have to walk through. He is the way to freedom. Jenny Allen, in her book, Get Out of Your Head, she talks about how as we create these healthy patterns of thought, that's great. And usually in our journey, what we'll do is we'll start to share at least 97% of what we're struggling with. We'll share that 97%, and man, it'll make us feel good until we realize there's still about 3% back here in the back that we just haven't shared yet with anyone. We haven't taken those thoughts captive. We haven't set those lies under the truth yet. There's 3% that you might be holding back today. Maybe you haven't confessed that 3% to even God. Maybe you've been afraid to even voice that to God in a prayer. What you need to do is you need to recognize there's that 3% in your heart right now that you want to hold back from God. You're fine with the 97%, but that's not it. You got to recognize the 3%. You got to turn it over to Him. Maybe you need to confess that to God as we go into communion here in just a few minutes. Maybe that's the time for you to respond and confess that 3%. Maybe you need to go to your community group this week or to your DNA group and confess that you've been holding something back. You need to get that lie out there. Take it captive, so that you can begin to be transformed by a renewed mind that takes those thoughts and holds them up next to the truth. As we enter into communion, take time to do that and respond. But man, if you're not a Christian here today, you're joining us online or whatever the case might be, you wouldn't say that you've laid your life down for Jesus. You wouldn't say that He's your ultimate authority. Then I'd really encourage you to consider believing in Him today. Maybe that's the freedom that you've always been looking for. What harm would it do for you to just at least come down and talk to somebody about that? At least to explore what this could look like for your life. Maybe you need to come down and talk to somebody after the service is over. Maybe you need to email that hello@redemptionroanoke.com to talk to somebody about this. I hope you'll do that today. I hope you'll consider that, because that's why we're here. We're here to create a different kind of church culture. We're here to create a different kind of church, one that actually tries to live the way that we believe. It's hard, but that's the Christian life that God has called us to. You look around the room, there might be new people in here. We don't know where everybody's at, and that's okay. That's the beauty of the grace that we have, right? We don't have to be perfect, but let's look at the truth. Let's let ourselves come under that authority. Let's dig ruts in our mind. Dig the ditch back to the truth this week. Let's push each other to that so that we can push the world to that. I want to end with this today. In 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the time when Moses went up the mountain to meet God. He had to wear a veil over his face when he came back down because the Israelites couldn't handle the glory. He was radiating the glory of God, right? It looked as if his face glowed to them, and they were terrified. They couldn't handle. There was that veil in between them and God's glory. And Paul says that people who reject God still have that kind of veil in their life. But it's over their mind. That veil is over the way that they think. They can't fully see God. No matter how hard they try, they can't see the truth. We wonder why people do irrational things, why they succumb to lies so easy. It's because they have a veil. They can't see the truth. They can't see the glory of God. And that satisfaction and fulfillment, and that beauty that God offers in life, it eludes them. And we were all there at one point, weren't we? We all know what that's like. See, we can know the glory of God when we simply believe in Jesus. We simply trust in Him and see Him as the authority in our life. This is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3. Whenever someone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. We can see it, and we can reflect it. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed or transformed into His glorious image. Oh man, that's the Christian life. Be transformed by a renewed mind this week. Because when you do, you're going to experience God's glory in your life. You're going to see it, but you also get to reflect it to the world around you. Let's pray. God, I just pray for our church today. I pray for Redemption Church and anybody who's here that's visiting, anybody listening online. God, I just pray that you will get the glory for us being here in Roanoke. And I pray that you'll touch each one of these hearts here today, God. In our inner core being, who we are, our heart, God, change us. If we've already submitted to your authority and leadership, then please change us, God. Transform us. Help us to live out of this transformed life, to dig those ditches back to the truth. But God, for those who are here that don't know you, I just pray that you will bless them and help them, God. Please change their heart. Please draw them to yourself and use us as a church here in Roanoke to do that with everyone around us. You have us here for a reason. You have us here to reach people. We're not here just to create some Christian country club. We're here to live for your glory and to reflect that glory to others. God, I know that we can't do that without a transformed, renewed mind. So please help us. Help us throughout this series. God, we've got two more. Please use these sermons coming up to change the way that we think, to change the way that we live in this world. God, help us to actually live out the faith that you've called us to. Help us not to be lazy American Christians. Oh God, please deliver us from that. Please help us to live differently because of what Jesus has done for us. I pray that we'll reflect on that today. And then I pray, God, that they will get out here this week and they will write it and think it and they'll confess it back to you until they believe it. Thank you for what Jesus has done. We pray all this in Jesus' name who makes it possible. Amen. Thanks for listening to the message with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for meeting together with other believers in a local church context. And so we hope that you'll get plugged into a local church wherever you are. And if you're here in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us at Redemption Church. For more content and resources, just check out our website at redemptionroanoke.com. Thanks again for listening.